Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's nice to be able to see you all without glasses. But I can't see the paper without glasses, so here we are. Obviously, Chris is here this morning. He'll be filling the pulpit. And he's a licentiate with the Reformed Church in the U.S., our sister denomination. All right, then. Let's go together before God. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here today to meet with you. And we've assembled at your call, but we've also assembled this day for the purpose of hearing you speak to us, teaching us to also bring to you the sacrifice of our lips, to bring to you our petitions, to enjoy your presence and to glorify you. And to that end, that we might be able to do that in a way that is acceptable to you, we pray that the Spirit of the living God, who's made his home within the believer, would now fill us and equip us so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would be glorified, for he is worthy. And that we might grow to be more like him than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, if you would turn in your pew Bible to Psalm number 146, that is page number 412 in the pew Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Thus is the reading of God's holy and awesome an inspired word preserved forever for his people. Now let us turn to our confessional reading today. We are in the Canons of Dort. That would be page 912 in your hymnal. And this is concerning our perseverance, or how God perseveres us. So I will read the bold print, starting in Article 4, and then we'll read together the regular print. And we'll read Articles 4, 5, and 6 in this way. Article 4, the danger of true believers falling into serious sins. Although that power of God, strengthening and preserving true believers in grace, is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions, they cannot, by their own fault, depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away, witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and and other saints falling into sins. Article 5, the effects of such serious sins. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Article 6, God's saving intervention. For God, who is rich in mercy, according to his changeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by him into eternal ruin. While the picture painted here is rather stark, the fact that even those who are elect, who have been regenerated of the Holy Spirit, and who partake in the graces which God has given, this picture is stark and shows us that men of God, and it lists David and Peter, can fall, in a sense, in sin. Yet, the beauty of eternal life is that it is, in fact, eternal. Yes, and we are not such that believe, as John Wesley taught, that we can, in this life, become sinless. We understand that forever in this life, that we put away the old man, the sin, the flesh, and we seek to put on the new man, Christ, more and more each day. And while these sins are serious, and some have fallen to a place where it looks like they've lost all hope, yet our great comfort is that eternal life is eternal, and that Christ doesn't just save us at the beginning, but he saves us for all eternity. And our comfort is in that this truly is the perseverance of God in us, keeping us to the very end, and also using us if we have turned to sin for a time, using us to show the saints that yes, there is forgiveness of sins. God's grace is greater than our sin, and God will keep us to the end. And in this we should be comforted eternally. And now we will turn to our sermon passage today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and that is on page 744 in your pew Bible. This is one of Paul's prison epistles that he wrote to the saints in Colossae. Verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15 of Colossians. This is the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Brothers and sisters, let us now pray to our great God. We're thankful, Lord, for all your provisions in Christ. We thank you for all you have done for us. You are King, Priest, and Prophet, and we owe all things to you. You are our Creator. You are our Sustainer, our Provider, and you are our Hope. And we praise you for everything you've given us, and we pray that you would be with us in all of our travails, that you would bless us with comforts and wisdom and guidance, and that you would be with us in our infirmities and our distresses, Lord, whether it's recent eye surgeries or whatever calamities and injuries and difficulties have befallen us, Lord, in this valley of tears here on earth, that you would cause us to look to you. For we know that only you make sense of our suffering, Lord. Only in Christ do we have any understanding of why there is pain and suffering in this world and how it can be dealt with. And so we lift up our prayers to you, Lord, in our injuries and our hurts. And we lift up our friends and our families and our co-workers and neighbors, Lord, who may be suffering in whatever way that may be. And we lift these up to you, knowing that you are a good and gracious God who desires to bless his children. Please be with us and give us hope, knowing that all things work together for those who love God and who are called according to your purposes in Christ Jesus. And Christ, of course, we know, was like us in all ways, yet without sin, and so we can turn to him even in our suffering, knowing that he has been there. And we are never more like Christ than when we endure our suffering in him, even blessing others in the midst of our pain. Cause us, Lord, to glorify Christ even in such times. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, and if we've lost jobs, Lord, or if we have other difficulties in this world, that you would be with us and give us wisdom to help us to find comfort in you, Lord, and also to have answers. Bless us in our distress, whatever that may be. And we lift up our nation to you, that we would be a nation that loves you, that turns to you and turns from our wickedness and sin. As a nation, we have unleashed more cults and philosophies and things out of America than any nation in this world, Lord. And so we ask for you to turn from these wicked ideas, these wicked cults and philosophies unto Christ, who loves us with an everlasting love. Help us to turn from our sin and wickedness. Grant us repentance and faith as a nation, that we would be as a city on a hill, Lord, drawing other nations to you. We are so grateful that you have blessed this kingdom, this world, with such riches and grace, Lord, and we pray that people would turn to you and turn from their sin. And we pray for the OPC, Lord, and all their church plants and all their churches, that you would bless them and their pastors and their sessions, and that you would cause them to grow, and that there would be more Orthodox Presbyterian churches all over this country and all over this world. And we pray the same thing for the RCUS and for all those who are faithful to your calling, that you would grow and continue to bless this nation with new churches and bless this world, that we would be as that mustard seed that grew so large that all the birds of the air could find their nesting place in it, Lord, all the nations. We just pray that you would continue to grow your church and give us wisdom in all things. Help us to understand your word. Illuminate our hearts that we would understand your word for your kingdom and your glory. In your Son's name, amen. All right, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us now turn to the Word of God that we have just read in Colossians 1, 15 through 18. And you may have heard someone ask a question one time, especially if you're in a debate and you are seizing the upper hand, as it were, and they would ask you, oh, well, this real stumper of a question. Well, can God create a rock so big that he cannot lift it? One clever Sunday school student asked the question in a similar way. Can God make a burrito so hot he can't eat it? Even more nonsensical of a question. Because after all, God is not a God of nonsense. When it comes to that point in the conversation, apply the gospel and move on. They've clearly run their course, and what they need is the balm of the gospel. Yet we do know that only God can do these three things. He can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons. One God. And we see this in Christ in this passage here, that Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father from all eternity, who created everything out of nothing for his glory, and who finally came down in the flesh to fix our mess and defeat death itself by becoming man, dying for our sins, and being raised up on the third day. So today we will see that God, in and through Jesus Christ, is sovereign over all things. First, we'll see, as verse 15 and 16 point out, that Christ is God in the flesh. Second, we'll see that he is the creator of all things. And that finally, that Christ is the head of the church, proven by his resurrection glory. For truly, this passage teaches us that by Christ's resurrection power, we know that he reigns over all things. So, saints of God, our first point, Christ is God in the flesh. We meet here today because of this central truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord Almighty who took on human flesh and died for our sins. He is sovereign, in control over all things. He is God. We don't come here, we don't meet here because Jesus was a pithy philosopher or a wonderful example to follow, or for any other reason that the world may come up with. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and there are millions of people all over the world are gathering as we are now in acknowledgement of that central truth. Paul makes this purposely plain in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He answers the question, if God is invisible, how? How could we possibly know him? Yes, we do know that through his word we can know the invisible God. Yet remember what the Lord told Moses in the book of Exodus as well, that no one can see my face and live. There was a holy fear the people had concerning that. Yet Jesus, condescending from the heavenlies to come in the flesh, gives us the fullest revelation of our living God. Remember what he told his disciples. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so we see Paul here is impressing upon the Colossian saints that not only can we know God through his word, but God the Father stamped his image upon his Son in the flesh. And we, brothers and sisters in the Lord, are made in the image of God. And Christ represents the image of the Father. Yet the limitations of our humanity being a mere creature do not in the same way limit the eternal Son of God, the firstborn over all creation. Here we see Paul relating an essential truth for us, which the Apostle John also helps us to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This passage in Colossians and John 3:16 helped breathe life into the creeds who use these passages and others to dispel the earliest heresies in the church, which denied that Christ was divine. And so we see Paul here helping us understand he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Some Christ is begotten, not created. And so here the Athanasian Creed speak truth, distilling scripture as it speaks here. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds. This is what we confess, friends. It is the truth without which we have no hope in this world. It is what separates us from every other religion. And Paul makes it clear in the language of this passage in Colossians that Jesus is God. The creed and other creeds affirm the truth expressed by these scriptures. The first part of verse 15 makes that clear, calling Jesus Christ creator. And who else can create except God? Only God as well can uphold all things which must consist in him. And only God has preeminence in all things, as it mentions at the end of this section, verse 18. Christ is the eternal God. He has never existed apart from the Father, and the Father has never existed apart from Him. Yes. And we see that Christ is sovereign over all things. He is God in the flesh. So we know that Christ is God, and now we also see in our second point that Christ is the creator of all things. Paul also speaks in a deeper understanding of Christ's supremacy over creation in our second point. We are Christians, and we know that God is the creator. Matter is not eternal, as the scientists and many philosophers like to say. Nor do we believe in the pagan myths concerning creation. Paul emphatically tells the Colossians, who were culturally immersed in these pagan myths and philosophical nonsense, that God is our creator. He is the rock which crushes all vain ideas. He is the biggest rock imaginable. No rock can ever be bigger. Yes, and some pagan may ask, well, yeah, surely. But what exactly did God create? He couldn't create everything, could he? Brothers and sisters, we worship an all-powerful God. And Paul powerfully proclaims that through Christ, all things which you see were created. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 19 declared that the heavens declared the glory of God. For sure, as well as the mountains, the beast of the field, your next door neighbor, the earth, and all else which your eyes can see. And what is Paul speaking of when he speaks of all things being created through Christ? For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. We know that at the creation, the Father decreed the creation. And the Son spoke the creation, as Psalm 33 speaks of, into existence. And the Holy Spirit hovered over the creation like a brooding bird protecting its nest. Simply put, through Christ speaks of his declaring creation, of speaking creation into existence at the very beginning. Let's remember as well that when all was created, how was it created? Good. Which will be a poke in the eye to the pagans in Colossae who believe that matter is evil. But Paul here knows that Christ, that God, is a creator of good, and he is a good creator. Paul states as well that all things which we cannot see were created through him as well. So not only the heavens and everything in them can we see, but all those things which we cannot see were created by and through and for Christ. Most particularly, he would be speaking of the soul and the angels and the demons. The soul and the body, the visible and the invisible, must not be separated. We are a dichotomy. We are body and soul. The main philosophy of the day, the Gnostics, rejected this truth, and Paul knew this. And he gives us four couplets here. And the second one involves the truth that Christ created the body and the soul. They are inseparable, brothers and sisters. And there's kind of a bad quote that floats around every once in a while, which has something like this: we are not a body with the soul, but a soul with a body. This kind of smacks of the false philosophy we've been speaking of, which sees the body as bad and the soul or spiritual things as good. But this is not what our faith teaches. God created all things visible and all things invisible. And he created them all good. And so Christ further, we see, created the unseen spiritual realm, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. In Ephesians and elsewhere, Paul uses this language to designate the demonic powers, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, in Ephesians 2. And furthermore, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, in Ephesians 6. And this, brothers and sisters, is where the real battle is. Against these thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. So we see not only are the Gnostics wrong that they say the flesh is bad and the spirit's good, there are wicked spirits. And this is, as you might say, this is the great conspiracy against which we struggle, fight, and contend. And this is why, and it can be very difficult, but this is why, brothers and sisters, we should look past our opponent's flesh and bring the gospel to bear upon them, because ultimately their ruler is Satan, their dominion death, and their power helpless against the one who created Satan, who created their prince, Jesus Christ. They are powerless against his gospel. Whether our opponents even realize that they serve these evil principalities is inconsequential. They do serve them and are enslaved to them. And the only hope they have is to bow the knee to the one who is sovereign over all things, everywhere, the preeminent one, Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, we are all under the sway of Satan, until we trust in Christ and his work on the cross for our sins. And we are then translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Yes, friends, the gospel is the only power which ultimately dispels the darkness and crushes Satan's head under the feet of our glorious Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Yes, once again, if Christ is sovereign over all things as he is sovereign over the heavens, the earth, and even the unseen spiritual realm. So not only do we learn here that all things were created by and through Christ, but this was all done for his good pleasure. All things were created through him and for him. As Calvin stated, the universe is a stage upon which Christ unfolds all the drama, comedy, and realities of this world. This should cause us great comfort and even courage, as we know that all things work out according to his plan. Christ created all things, and nothing takes him by surprise. He never says, oops, or what? Even Satan is God's Satan, as Luther profoundly put it. That God's providential hand directs reality, that he causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil, should empower us to walk in accordance with his word. That the good pleasure, the providential hand of God, led Christ to the cross to bear the sins of his people, should be all the evidence that we need to know that if God is for us, who can be against us? Even our sin and evil God used for our good, even our salvation. Friends, God's good pleasure, His creation for Christ, is our salvation. Let us work on Christ's stage to prosper His kingdom, as we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against Him. And so, knowing that Christ is sovereign over all things, it should not surprise us that He is before all things, and in Him all things consist as well. We've already discussed His preeminence and His creation. Now we see that He is the one Paul spoke of in Acts when he told the Greek philosophers in chapter 17 that in Him we live and move and have our being. Yes, His power continues to uphold the world and everything in it. Nothing has come into being and nothing continues to be apart from Christ and His consisting power. In this sense, His creative work continues. Not necessarily ex nihilo as He created at the beginning out of nothing, but through the things which He has already created and put into existence. In His consisting is contained all of our thoughts, prayers, words, deeds, sins, and all other things we can imagine. As our great God and Savior upholds all things, He is at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us, working out all things for the good to those who love Him and are called by His name. He is at once all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present in all places. Multiply all these perfections and truths by infinity, and behold your great potentate, Jesus Christ. He is the one who creates all things for His good pleasure, and He promises to be with us forever. Friends, know this. Christ consisting is our persisting. We are because He is. You may have heard it said, I think, therefore I am. No. He thinks, therefore we are. So we see that Christ is God, He is Creator, and He proves His supremacy over all things by His resurrection power, and also shows that He is head of the church. And He demands our obedience and love. He is the head of the church for which He died and rose again. Yes, we continue to see that He is sovereign over all things. We must recognize Christ's headship over all men, over all creation, and His church. As has been said, paraphrasing, there is not a single atom floating loose in the universe which is not accountable to and under Christ's control. This headship speaks of Christ's supremacy. Because, brothers and sisters, the head is vital, necessary, and preeminent on the body. The head thinks, organizes, and orders the functions of the body, and this describes Christ's headship over His people. Paul will warn the Colossians in chapter 2 against the vain philosophies of which we've kind of alluded already. And we must know that we don't live according to the doctrines of men, but we are to think Christ's thoughts after Him. This is why we've been known throughout the centuries as people of the book, the Bible, which contains the words of life. As Moses would put it, life and death are before us. God's word or the commandments of men. And we choose life, the words of life,
This was Peter's great plea to Christ in John chapter 6, when everyone had fled from Jesus because of his hard teachings, and Jesus asked him if he also wished to abandon Christ. And Peter responded with, "You have the words of life. Where else can I go?" Christ proclaimed that he is the life. When we feed on his words of life, we truly come alive. In this way, he is our head. The very thoughts we think as we eat and drink of his word. As our head, Christ also organizes our reality. We are not only people of the word, but also a people bound together, not by natural birth, education, or vocation, but bound by supernatural birth through the blood of Christ into one body, the church. The church is a people separated from the world, a collection of saints, a royal priesthood. The church is organized to proclaim Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We are called to worship every Lord's Day by word and by sacrament. Its people are baptized into the covenant people of God, and we remember Christ and his work, and we feed on him by faith in the Lord's Supper. He commands us to do this until he comes again in power and in glory. Christ organizes his church through the Holy Spirit, and all things are done in accordance to his holy word. As the Heidelberg Catechism in Q&A 51 states, as our head, Christ as our head, he gives us all good gifts by his Holy Spirit. Heavenly gifts are showered upon us, and these protect us against all enemies. Christ as our head also gives us our marching orders. We are commanded to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, as Christ told the disciples in Matthew 28, just before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. We are not content, we are not to be content, to be listless in the knowledge that Christ is sovereign over all things, so we could just sit back and allow life to go by us. We hear his command and we follow it, that others would hear the good news of the gospel of Christ and be freed from the shackles of Satan and sin. As our head, he demands our obedience. As his grateful arms and legs, feet and lips, we follow his orders. Paul teaches here that Christ is the head of the church because he is the firstborn from the dead. And here we see this beautiful symmetry that Paul uses. He is the firstborn over all in verse 15. God who came in the flesh, therefore the head over all men. And in verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Therefore, the head of the church for which he died. And someone may say, but didn't others rise from the dead? Well, yes, they did, only to die again. I think of poor Lazarus, who's in the bosom of the Lord one moment, and then he's back in a dank cave the next minute. And then he died again. Christ is given this title because not only did he die and rise from the dead, but he never died again. He defeated death for all time for those who believe. Death is swallowed up in victory, Paul speaks elsewhere In fact, Paul tells us that Christ's victory over death was so decisive that he, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It's as if he had a big parade for death and its destruction. Christ's destruction of destruction itself dismantled the devil and all demons in a demonstration deserving of all of our adoration and our praise. His resurrection, friends, proves his preeminence and demands our adoration. Not even death can contain our glorious Lord. Paul has demonstrated Christ's sovereignty over all men. As the God who became flesh, he has shown he is sovereign over all things by virtue of his creating them for his good pleasure. And he is sovereign over his blood-bought church by his resurrection, his defeat of death itself. Christ is the giver of life and the destructor of death. All praise is due to our great Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we see this. And we should know that we are the image of Christ in this world to others, brothers and sisters. Just as he bears the imprint of the Father, we bear his image to the world. So we should be diligent in that truth. Walk in that wisdom. Be a blessing to one another and our neighbors. Doesn't mean we'll be liked. I mean, they crucified Christ. Who can be more like Christ than Christ himself? But it does mean that we will be faithful and bring in the gospel wherever we go as image bearers of Christ. And furthermore, we must put on the full armor of God to combat Satan and the vain philosophies of this world. Yes, we can put on the helmet of salvation that will be anchored in the truth of our hope in Christ, and put on the breastplate of righteousness that we would be blameless in the world and people will be drawn to Christ through our lives as the Spirit works in us. And we put on the belt of truth. We don't believe those lies that the world is always telling us. The shoes of the gospel of peace, which bring us wherever we go with the glad tidings of Christ and his great work on our behalf. And we defend ourselves from the fiery darts of Satan by putting on the shield of faith. And our only weapon, of course, brothers and sisters, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is what cuts through our vanities and the vanities of all whom the Lord has chosen. And we also, brothers, with Christ as the head of the church, must not forsake the fellowship of believers on the Lord's day. This is where we come. This is our greatest victory. We proclaim Christ's death, burial, and resurrection over the world and Satan and the flesh. And Satan hates to see the gathered saints come together as we proclaim Christ's greatness and supremacy over him and the world and its systems. So, brothers and sisters, Christ has been, is, and will continue forever as preeminent in all things, as God's only begotten Son, eternally begotten from all eternity, never separated from the Father. Christ reveals the Father as none other than the one who is fully God and as fully man can do. Because he is God Almighty, Christ spoke all of reality, seen and unseen, into existence. And nothing has ever existed or can continue to exist except by his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Even our sin and depravity can't stem the tide of Christ's preeminence and perfections. It is fitting that as the way, the truth, and the life, that he should defeat death itself, the firstborn from the dead, the surety of our own resurrection. He is God Almighty, our supreme potentate, before all, above all, to the glory of all. Christ is sovereign over all things, and we must rejoice in his great name and proclaim all his glories. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Let us pray. We are grateful, Lord, that you are the one who is the firstborn over all creation. Yes, you are our Creator, who spoke all things into existence. And you are the resurrected one, the head of the church, your saints, who you bought by your blood. Give us wisdom, Lord, to live our lives in the reality that you are God Almighty, and that your praise would be on our lips, and that we would walk and do your will wherever we go, especially with our families and our friends, our co-workers and neighbors, that your name would be lifted up and glorified, Lord, that people would know that we are yours. We pray all these things in your Son's awesome name. Amen.